While the children are going, perhaps you'd like to turn up Luke chapter 17 if you've got a Bible. It's always best to have your Bible open so you can check up on the preachers. You know, there are people who will tell you things about the Bible that aren't true. That's a fact, and we need to be aware of it. Because it's easy for us to believe all the stuff that's stuck out on the internet nowadays, isn't it? We believe all sorts of things that if we stopped and thought about for a minute, we wouldn't believe. But we can believe God's word. All of it. And the Gospel of Luke is a very particular gospel. It's written by a brilliant man. And we don't realize that, but Luke would have been, in his day, amongst the most brilliant of people around. He was a physician, he was a historian, he was a man of great ability. He wrote in Greek, the language of learning. And this is what he starts his gospel by saying. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So he wrote it not just for Theophilus, he wrote it for you. Luke wrote this down for you, so that you might know that this is absolutely true, and he did all the hard work for you. He met the people who were eyewitnesses. He wrote down their stories. I'm sure he met Mary and the apostles, and he wrote down their stories. People who were actually there. And he's written it as an orderly account. Now, he hasn't written it in strict chronological order. Sometimes he's written it a bit differently so that you'll get the point. You see, he's not interested in literary ability for the sake of it, although he did write very beautifully. But he wants you to know the truth and to understand it. And that's why he's written this down. And so when we come to this little passage that I read to you this morning, it's not chronologically in order. This probably happened as far back as chapter 9. Because if you were to go back in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9 and verse 51, you'll find that at that point, Luke says, from now on, Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. For those of us who are older and remember our authorized versions, this is the verse where it says that Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus determined from now on he's heading to fulfill what he told his disciples was going to happen. Several times he's told them he's going to go up to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And as Luke's been writing his story, he's recounted how Jesus stops a funeral procession and raises a young man back to life and gives him back to his mother. And what do the people say then? They say, a great prophet has arisen among us. Because they haven't got the full message yet, you see. They think that Jesus is a prophet. Well, he is, but he's also a priest and a king and a Messiah. And they haven't quite got that yet. And they're still thinking, as so many of the Jewish people did, that their, and John spoke about this, that their Messiah would be a political leader who would set them free. But God never promised that. God always promised one who was going to die. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah wrote that 500 years before. This is the Messiah. Now, Jesus has been talking to his disciples as we come to this particular part, and he's been talking to them about watching themselves. Watching themselves. Christians have to watch themselves People who are already those who believe in Jesus have to watch themselves. And what do they have to watch out for? Well, they have to watch out for living with a slavish spirit. That's Jesus has just told a parable about that, about this servant who just does what he needs to do and no more. He just has to get by and keep his eye on his master and say, "Oh, I wish he'd hurry up and finish his dinner so I can have mine." He hasn't got any joy in serving his master. You know, we can be busy in church and have no joy in it. What a terrible thing. I'm sure that I'm not the only one that sometimes thinks, I wish other people would do something. Why is it always me? And I lose the joy of serving Jesus because I think I'm serving the church or serving other people. But actually, I'm serving Jesus. What could be more joyful than that? Who cares about other people? They've got to answer to him themselves. I can have joy in serving Jesus. Do you have joy in serving Jesus in the place where he's put you? He's put you in this church so that you might have joy. And he prayed, Lord, I want my joy to be fulfilled in my people. My joy in them. I want them to have the joy that I have in serving my Father. Well, that's just by the way. So we come to this story. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And now he's back on the border between Judea and Samaria. If you go back to chapter 9, you'll find that he starts off in the Samaritan area, in chapter 9, verse 51, 52, and the Samaritans are against him because they know he's going to Jerusalem, and they don't like Jerusalem, so they try to stop him. They try to make him go the long way round, and all these sort of things are going on. And we need to know that because it's important that we recognize that the Samaritans didn't have anything to do with the Jews, and the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were utter enemies. But they had quite a lot in common, historically. You see, the Samaritans were in that part of the country that originally had been Israel. And they'd been taken into captivity, and those that hadn't been taken into captivity, other peoples had come in, and they'd become a mongrel nation. Mixed heritage everywhere. And the Jews despised them because the Jews, although they had also been taken into captivity, had been brought back by God to their land, Judea. So we start off knowing that. And why does he put it here? Well, there's a comparison here between the servant with the slavish spirit and what a truly thankful, saved man looks like. A comparison between the person with all the privileges who is lost and the man with few privileges who is saved. Well, let's look at the story. So I got four headings, and you'll have a real difficulty in remembering these, but you know, you'll do your best, won't you? Okay? 10 desperate men. 10 blessed men. 1 thankful man. 1 saved man. Okay? So you got that now? Keep that in your mind, and it'll help you to understand this story. I suppose the question that it throws up immediately is, have you ever been desperate? Really desperate? I think I felt it once or twice. When we lost our first baby, I was pretty desperate, I think. It was hard. Why is this happening, Lord? Couldn't understand it. Difficult. And I'm sure there are times in your lives when you felt like that. But I don't think I've ever felt as desperate as these men with leprosy. You need to read a law book to understand their situation. So a bit more homework for you grown-ups. Leviticus chapter 14. Read it last thing at night. It'll help you to sleep. It is grueling. But you need to read it to understand this. See, Leviticus 14 tells you all about why these men were out of the city. Now, I drove here this morning, and as I came down the road from the main road, there's a sign saying, Great Chart. I was entering the village of Great Chart. Jesus was entering a village. But unlike when Jesus entered a village, I didn't see a crowd of blokes sitting by the side of the road, not looking very attractive, probably not smelling very attractive either, and looking very sad. Because we don't have lepers probably in our country today. There may be some. The only time I've ever seen lepers is in India. It's pretty unpleasant to see because they're mostly lepers who have had treatment now, but the disease would have caused a vast amount of damage before they had the treatment. So you see their hands, they've lost fingers and their feet and things like that. It was a terrible disease, and whatever the disease was at that time, because leprosy in the Bible covers a whole pile of skin diseases, not just the leprosy that we know, it was contagious. And that was why God said they have to be put aside. It was God showing that he cared about people and that wisdom required that people who had contagious diseases were kept apart, were isolated. We've learned from that, haven't we? But it was also understood that not all of these diseases were lifetime diseases, and sometimes they would be cured somehow. And so, if you were one of those people that had been locked away and you were cured, then there were rules by which you could be declared okay again. Clean was the word they used. You could be declared clean. It took about a week, but you follow the rules and you can be declared clean and you can go back to your society. So think about these guys. We're told they're 10 men. There could have been women, but women lepers were probably in a separate place. They stayed apart. These men are isolated from their village. They're isolated from their friends. They're isolated from their family. And all they can do is cry out from a distance. If they needed something, probably, think about it, if it was you and it was one of your family that had been put out there, probably every day maybe, or even you would send someone from the family to go and stand at a distance and shout, is there anything you need, George? Or whatever. And then they would shout the answer back and someone would go and bring it and they'd leave it and someone would come and collect it. But it seems because they were in such a situation that many people just gave up on caring for these lepers. They just left them to it. Left them to die. Pretty horrible, really. And isn't it interesting that massive divide between Jews and Samaritans doesn't apply when you're lepers? Because amongst this group, there are probably 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. But they weren't going to turn him away because he had the same problem that they had. When you're in a desperate position, lying under a railway bridge and you've only got one piece of cardboard between the two of you, you don't mind who you share it with. And they were in this desperate position. They were helpless. They needed outside help and they had no hope of medical treatment. Today, much of what we think of as leprosy has been eradicated, although there are parts of the world where it is beginning to grow up again. In fact, there was a man who was connected to the Grace Baptist Mission, which I once was one of the leaders of, who became the world's great expert in the treatment of leprosy. And he discovered leprosy when his mum and dad were missionaries in India in the early part of the last century. And his dad had only done some medical training, about a few months of it, but his dad was the only person who would go to these lepers and treat them and dress their wounds. And that was the first time that this man saw leprosy, and he became a great expert in leprosy treatment. So these men were in a desperate situation. And in their desperation, they were prepared to try anything. And clearly, they had heard about Jesus. There's another account in the Gospel of Luke near the beginning where one leper who's outside the village springs out and lies at Jesus' feet. And the wonder of that is Jesus reaches out and touches him. When had he ever been touched before? When was the last time anyone had touched him? And that was the principle that guided our missionary. Jesus touched him. I can touch him. And so these men, they say, well, look, this is this Jesus coming. You heard about him. He's healed people. He's brought people back to life. And perhaps the Samaritan said, well, let's shout out then. And they said, well, don't know about that. And then he said, come on, it's our only chance. Let's shout out. And so the Greek is phones meganes. You know what we get from that, don't you? Not working it out, phones meganes. Megaphones. Shout out. They shouted with all their strength like a megaphone. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And then I think they had a bit of a feeling of a man called Naaman in the Old Testament. Because Jesus said, don't show yourselves to the priests. Don't show yourselves to the priests. Well, they're all looking at each other and looking at their hands and their feet and feeling where their nose used to be and thinking, what's the point of that? Like Naaman, he turned up at the prophet Elisha's house, and Elisha didn't even come out to see him. He sent his servant out and said, tell him to go and dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Well, I thought he'd come out and do some magic for me. No, doesn't need to do that. God doesn't always need to touch. So Jesus says, come show yourself to the priest. And the word they use when they shout out to him, Jesus, Master, is another Greek word. It's unusual, not used very much. Epistates. It's the word that the disciples used when they spoke to Jesus, when they called him Master. These men had obviously heard some stuff, and they called him Master in that sense, someone with authority, someone who could do things. So they're saying to Jesus when they shout out, you're in charge, have pity on us. And he does. Do you know the Bible uses leprosy time and time and time again as a picture of what sin does, how it cuts us off from God, how we become hopeless, helpless, no way of sorting ourselves out, in a desperate position. Paul the Apostle wrote this, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the godly, not for the righteous, not for the self-righteous, but for those who knew they were in a desperate situation and had no hope of saving themselves. So 10 desperate men, 10 blessed men, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. You have to use your imagination sometimes when you're reading Bible stories. You have to try to get yourself in it to understand the wonder of what was happening here. These men hear Jesus, and he tells them what to do, and he expects them to do it. And what he tells them to do may seem peculiar to us, but if we understand Leviticus 14, as they would have, they well understood. The only person who could say they were clean of the disease wasn't the doctor, it was the priest. So they had to go to the priest. And so Jesus says, go to the priest. He doesn't say, be healed. He says, go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they go, the healing takes place. I wonder how they felt when they heard the message. Huh? If I go and show the priest this, he's just going to kick me out. He's not going to want to see me. He won't let me go in. In fact, the people in the village won't let us get anywhere near where the priest is. But somehow, perhaps they discuss it among themselves and they say, well, we might as well go. What have we got to lose? We're in that situation that we got nothing to lose. Let's go. And so they start. And as they start, one of them says to the other, "Ooh, I haven't seen that nose on your face like that before. Owen, look, you've got four fingers. You only had two this morning." Well, that's the picture, isn't it? These men, in all their desperation, as they're going, everything is coming back. All the damage is disappearing. And this is physical. And, you know, they hear Jesus and they do what he says. So that's what true faith is like. Hearing Jesus and doing what he says. And to some extent, that's what they do. But I don't think they take it far enough. I mean, they're so now overjoyed, aren't they? Can you see them patting each other on the back? They wouldn't have done that before. Perhaps a finger would have fallen off if they tapped somebody on the back. They couldn't do that sort of thing. But now they're patting each other on the back. And it's great when I come here, people come up to me and give me hugs. I carry on. I love it. I'm Welsh. We're tactile people. So, you know, they would have been able to do this. They'd never hadn't done it before. Amazing. Astonishing. Incredible. And they head off to the priest with the thought in their mind that once the priest says we're clean, we can go home. We can go back to our wives and our children. And it's in their minds and they're on their way. But what about Jesus, Master, now? It's almost as if they forget him now, isn't it? They're on their way to the priest to make sure their lives are as good as they can be. But Jesus is behind them, except for one man. And if you compare it with the story of Naaman, you'll find that Naaman came back to the prophet as well after he'd been healed. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, one story, as I was telling the children, it's all there. So we come to one thankful man, verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Well, this was a man who knew who Jesus really was and what he deserved. He knew that this Jesus demanded and deserved all of his life from now on. And he came to give thanks, knowing that He had a life of service to Jesus before him, and there was no slavish spirit about him. He was full of joy. He wanted to praise him and live for him. Do you know, Jesus doesn't want very much from you, just everything you've got. Okay? He just wants everything. People think it's easy to become a Christian. It isn't. Jesus wants everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. Okay? So first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I can fit Jesus in a little corner of my life. I can have a bit of Christianity. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And we talked about, didn't we? You have to do what the Bible says. You have to listen to Jesus and do what he says. He says to his disciples, take up your cross. Follow me. It's not going to be easy. People won't suddenly be glad when you're healed, like this Samaritan was. He would go back to Samaria where they hated the Jewish Messiah. But he was going to have to go back there and say, no, Jesus is wonderful. But he was a thankful man. He might be from a despised nation which had rejected God and which had rejected Jesus, but he knew grace when he saw it, and he rejoiced in Jesus who had saved him. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. Do you sing that song here? You do, don't you? Is it? Is it? 2 weeks' time, you've got your harvest service. We've got ours next week. In the old days, we used to sing songs like, come, ye thankful people, come. But are we thankful? You see, were the other nine thankful? Well, I guess they would say they were. Yeah, well, yeah. But actually, we haven't got time to go back because we've got to go and get ourselves declared clean by the priest. We got to do what the law says. And they go on their way and they excuse themselves from giving everything to Jesus. They went for duty. The Samaritan went for worship. He came to worship Jesus. He fell at his feet and he praised God, his Father. Some people get this crazy idea that Jesus only came to stop his Father being such an angry God. Well, that's nonsense. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus turned away the wrath of God that belongs to me and belongs to you. And he did it because his Father said, I want you to do it, son. And if you do it, I promise you, you will have a people that adds up to multitudes from every nation and kingdom and tribe and tongue, and they'll all come together one day and they'll be worshiping. And just to show you, here's a Samaritan. He can be the first one, if you like, from another nation. And he's come to worship you. But you know, there's a bit more in this story. Because we don't just have one thankful man. This is not about being thankful in that sense. This is about being saved. The thankfulness comes out of being saved. And Jesus says to this man, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God? Not to me. He doesn't say give praise to me. He says give praise to God. Except this foreigner. Then he says to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Actually, the Greek language can be translated, your faith has saved you. And your faith was most demonstrated in the fact that you came back to worship God rather than going off to the priest first. You'll have to go to the priest. You'll have to be declared clean. But first things first, worship God. He was saved eternally. I'm not sure that the others were. See, not everybody who Jesus fed when he fed the 5,000 came to believe in him. It's quite evident. Lots of people who followed him and saw him do the miracles and heard his preaching left him when he talked about having to die on a cross. We shouldn't take it for granted, you know. They had all the blessings and benefits, but they didn't come to Jesus. They preferred to follow the rules. Perhaps you're good at that. Perhaps you're here in church today, and yeah, it's good going to church on Sunday. I don't mind giving up a couple of hours one day a week. That's all right. It's quite a good thing to do. I can say to people when I'm in the office tomorrow, I was in church yesterday. Yeah, good. Well, I think you should go to church. Well, I think you should go to church, but I don't think it's the be-all and end-all. But some people do. I'm a member of the parish. As if that's enough to take you into a right relationship with God. No, 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 no. No, that's a slavish spirit. What you want is a spirit of joy that says, Jesus, I come to you. You're the Savior. You can save me. Look at me. Well, look at what a mess I am. Look at the state I'm in. Look at my sin. Look at my thoughts. He sees your thoughts. Listen to my words. He hears your words. Look at what I do. He sees your actions. He knows it all. Other people don't have a clue. You don't really have a clue what I'm like, do you? You know, you're very kind to me when I come here, but you don't know what I'm like when I'm on my own. You don't know about the sin that I have to struggle with. But you see, when we come to Jesus, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's not me. It's not keeping the rules. It's coming back to Jesus and falling at his feet and saying, Jesus, I'm yours. And what a joy that is. And I need to know, is that the joy that you have? Which one would you be? Would you be the Samaritan? Or would you be on your way to keep all the rules? See, every other religion apart from Christianity is about what I do. But Christianity is about what Jesus has done. And we need to remember that. That's why it is unique. And it's why it's so beautiful. And it's why I love this Samaritan man. And I hope to meet him one day. Be nice to know. What made you go back? Oh, I just had to go. I couldn't stop myself. And that's the way the Spirit of God works. He draws us. He draws us. He drew Ruth on a road from her country back to another country, to Jerusalem. And it was the Spirit of God that drew her. Orpah didn't go. Her other sister-in-law didn't go. She went back. But Ruth went. Why did Ruth go? Because the Spirit of God drew her. And maybe this morning, you've been, time after time, you've heard this and heard it and heard it, and then now you're thinking to yourself, am I a rule keeper? Or do I love Jesus? And as you're thinking that, that's the Spirit of God drawing you. He's not chasing you away, he's drawing you. He's saying, come, Jesus said, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy, I'll give you rest. Come on. Don't hold back. Come. And you don't have to tell me about it. Tell Jesus about it. And then it would do you good to tell somebody else here, one of the leaders, that you've experienced that. Because that'll start you on a journey where you'll have one joy after another. You'll have the joy of being part of the family of God. You'll have the joy, I hope, one day of being baptized and testifying publicly to people. Jesus is my Savior. I had to wait till I was 18 to get baptized because my family were all Catholics. And my mother wouldn't let me. And my father wouldn't let me. So I had to wait. But oh, what a joy it was when that day finally came. Perhaps it'll be a joy for somebody here one day. Oh, you go, can I do that? Oh, yeah. You can do it. You can do it. And a friend of mine who lost all his hair and been wearing a wig all his life, he was in his late 50s when he was converted. And one or two of us said, who knew that he wore a wig? Lots of people didn't know. It was a very good wig. We said, well, you know, what do you think about it then, Peter, being baptized? He said, don't worry. He said, I got some good glue. It wasn't going to stop him being baptized. So don't let anything stop you. If you know Jesus, if like this man, you know he's changed you, then come and worship him and publicly. You see, he did something he couldn't do before, didn't he? Do you notice that? He actually came to Jesus and fell at his feet. He couldn't have done that. Because now nobody was going to say you've got leprosy because he didn't have it. He was clean. And everyone could see it. Well, he might have some rules to follow to get his passport stamped clean. But everyone could see he was clean, so he came to Jesus and fell at his feet, just like that one in chapter 5. Go. Your faith has saved you. How wonderful to go out of here today with the words of Jesus ringing in your ears, saying to you, go. Your faith has saved you. Well, our music group will come now and lead us as we conclude.